Well, it looks like a few of you found your car was able to start this evening and come out to a church that really, compared to the last few years, is quite nice in here. If we had been here in February, the first year we purchased the building, it probably would have been about 50-some degrees in here. Last year, we had still some issues. It might have been in the high 50s, low 60s, but really it's not so bad, and so we thank the Lord for that. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last time we covered the first few verses, and I'd just like to just review that briefly before we go on to new material. So I will read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So we see this illustration of something different. We had been talking about the rapture in chapter 4. The subject has changed, but concerning the times and seasons, about the day of the Lord, and this idea of a thief coming deals with the day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:10 talks about as a thief in the night coming, and Revelation chapter 16:15, Christ is going to come as a thief. And it's going to be like these birth pains, labor pains that come upon a pregnant woman. They're intense. They can't escape them, and they're thinking peace and safety, but sudden destruction. So if you turn back to Isaiah chapter 13, we'll just take a look at that thought about these birth pains. But before we read that passage, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the fellowship of believers that we can just take in your word, and it can be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. Thank you too, Lord, for protecting people that have been traveling in this cold weather, keeping this building warm, our homes. And Lord, even though we do go through different trials and difficulties in our life, we have something so wonderful to look forward to. Might it be an encouragement as we look at the message tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 13, beginning with verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. And they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Now, one thing I'd like to share about this is just because we see a term, a phrase, an example that is found somewhere else in the Word of God doesn't mean it's talking about exactly the same thing. We have to look at things in context. And so in Romans chapter 8, we have these words, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. I'd like to read something from Pastor Steve DeFord. I used him as an example in another message when I was able to speak, and it's his son, Dustin, that died in the Prescott fire as a firefighter down in Arizona. And case you weren't here when that took place, that Pastor DeFord was able to share the gospel with Vice President at that time, Biden. So continue to pray for our leaders. But he has to say this: I've never experienced the pains of birth. Since I'm a man, I never will. I, however, have had a kidney stone, and I'm told that a kidney stone is the closest that a man will ever come to feeling the pain of birth. If that is true, then birth is very painful. There are some good things about birth pains. One, they are temporary. Two, there is cause for great rejoicing on the other end of the pain. What can be more precious than a brand new life? The above text talks about the whole creation groaning and laboring with birth pangs until now. Even though this condition is temporary, it is nonetheless an ongoing reality in the present age. Our expectation, however, is in the delivery, which makes the suffering worth enduring to the end. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Romans 8:18. As I observe Christians, I see some who are obsessed with halting the birth pains. Not that I entirely blame them. I too feel the pain of the American experiment collapsing into a socialist communist system. We all dread the coming hostility that is growing against the Christian church. We don't want to lose our freedom, our comforts, our wealth, our ease of life, etc. But the birth pains must come before delivery. And when the delivery takes place, the whole creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This, dear believer, is the Christian's hope. The way we conduct our lives in these days should reflect that hope. We should be ashamed to allow anyone to think that our greatest hope is simply making America great again, or any other political outcome for that matter. The American dream is worthless compared to the coming kingdom of God. So, why are we fighting the labor pains? We, who are in Christ, must turn our focus to the great anticipation of what comes after. So we see two different examples of these labor pains. One we're in right now. The whole creation is because of sin. We have death. We have a creation that groans, that is subject to futility, but waiting for that time when Christ returns and removes the curse from this earth. And that's what we should be waiting for. But the birth pangs that it talks about in 1 Thessalonians, those are going to come in the tribulation. And that's just going to be a start, and there's not going to be a deliverance unless people turn to Christ. And those birth pangs that they're going to experience through that 7 years will result in eternal pain and suffering and torment and eternal death. I trust as we heard these words of Pastor DeFord, we're encouraged to live in light of that future. And that's much of what we'll be sharing tonight. So back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, we read, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." See, as believers, we're not in the dark, not in darkness. We've been informed about the day of the Lord, and so have these Thessalonian believers. This day will not, and as a matter of fact, cannot overtake you as a thief, because when this takes place, we're already going to be in heaven when the day of the Lord begins. And in our relationship to Christ, we're sons of the light, sons of day, but not of that day. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, the book before 1 Thessalonians, and we see that in verse 12, Paul writes to these believers, "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." So we have this privilege of looking forward to being in light, receiving our inheritance. And we've been translated, transformed, and we've been taken away from these realm of darkness, and we've been brought into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so our lives should reflect that difference. Going to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul challenges the Ephesian believers. And he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." And the reason that we're not to be like the unbeliever is because, verse 18, their understanding is darkened. They're alienated. They're estranged from the life of God. And we saw that another time in Ephesians chapter 2, that they were without God, they were without hope, they were without Christ in this world, separated from true life that comes from God only. And then we see that it's because of the ignorance that is in them. And this word ignorance means to be willfully blind. In Romans 1:28, it shares the fact that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They knew about God, but they didn't want him in their thinking. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. It's not the ignorance which lessens guilt, because I just didn't know. I would have done it if I knew. They understand that there is a God. And why do you think they so vehemently subscribe to the theory, the falsehood of evolution, when it's so implausible for life to come out of no life through a big explosion and so on? And it's because of the blindness, then it goes on to say, because of the blindness of their heart, the hardness, the stubbornness of their heart. They're willingly ignorant. And then he says their past feeling, verse 19. They're insensitive to shame. They become calloused as they make decisions more and more based on their rejection of truth. It builds up that barrier, and so that they are so far from truth that any lie, any means of deceit is quickly believed and held on to. But in chapter 5, verse 8 of Ephesians, we read, "For you, you who are believers, you were once darkness, but now things have changed. You're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We don't need to stumble around like blind men walking without any means of seeing where we're going. Proverbs is divided into two paths, and a summary of those two paths is found in Proverbs chapter 4. But the path of the just is like the shining sun, or actually shining light, that shines even brighter until the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. What an illustration of how our life should be. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, he reveals the path to us. He doesn't always give us illumination for 3 miles ahead, or even 3 blocks ahead, maybe just where to take the next step. And certainly we've heard that when we trust the Lord, it's a step into the light. Even though we don't know where that's taking us, like Abraham, he was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew who was bringing him there. And so we take a step into the light, not a leap into the dark. In John chapter 3, God makes it clear the reason that people are unsaved. It's because the light has been revealed to them, John 3:16. God didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And it shares that a person that believes is not condemned, but he that doesn't believe is condemned already. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They don't come to the light because the light reveals their sin. It points out their sin. And so they avoid the light. They build up an intolerance to light and to truth. But we need to remember as well that we were once darkness. We were like them in the past. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But then what happened? But then the kindness and love and mercy of God came forth. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And that's something we need to remember, that it's easy to be really disgusted with people that we see doing wrong things. And we can elevate ourselves above them. One book that Diane and I just read talked about serves you right. You know, it's really about Naaman and the little servant girl. She could have said, serves you right, your leprosy. I'm glad it happened to you. Look what you did to my family. You did me, take me captive out of Israel. Serves you right to have that leprosy. But what does she do? She displays mercy and grace to him. And then he brings forth the Jonah syndrome. Jonah didn't think that God couldn't do what he said he was going to do. Jonah's problem was God really believed that Jonah really believed that God would save people in Nineveh if they turned to him. And Jonah didn't want him to be saved. They're the enemy. And he knew what they were going to do to Israel in the future. And he wanted condemnation. He wanted judgment on them. But we all need to see that, yes, we hate the sin. And we disapprove of their lifestyle and the decisions they're making. But those people need to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But Ephesians goes on, but now you are light in the world, light in the Lord. And so walk as children of light. And as a soldier, a police officer can be recognized by the way they dress, the way they act. We should be recognized by the way we live as well. And so our lives should be displayed, as we read on in Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What a novel thing to tell the truth. Now, there used to be a show on truth or consequences, but it's true today. It's truth or consequences. You'll bear the result of believing the lie, of telling lies. But the fruit of the Spirit should be displayed in our lives, and that's how people see us walking in the light. And then we're going to find out or prove, put it to the test, what is acceptable to the Lord. And that's by comparing it with a standard, with the Word of God. And he tells us, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And I hate to say that those things that have been done by them in secret in the past are not hidden very much anymore. They're coming more and more out into the open. And so when you turn on the light, when you expose their evil by telling the truth, by living a life that is righteous and godly, it brings conviction. And so he says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, wake up. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This word, sleep, we're going to look at it more carefully when we get back to 1 Thessalonians. It's a spiritual apathy, a spiritual insensitivity. So wake up. You who are sleeping spiritually, arise from the dead. Temporal death, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, accurately, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the word of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or riotous excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So, The way we expose the works of darkness is by turning on the light, is being different from the world around us. In Psalm 106, verse 35, it shares Israel's past, and when they should have dealt with the nations around them, instead they mingled with the heathen and they learned their ways. Isaiah had a chastisement towards Judah. He said, "Learn not the way of the heathen. We're ever prone to do that, but instead by turning on the light, because the entrance of God's word does give light." 2 Corinthians, what fellowship has Christ with Belial, light with darkness? Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. There's many other reasons, but three that come to mind why a light bulb doesn't shine. First of all, there's no power. There's no proper source of power, wiring going there, an on-off switch. And so often we turn off the power of the Spirit of God in our lives when we walk carnally. We walk in our own abilities, our own strength, our own wisdom. And that's so easy to do. To think we're smart enough to handle things and how to live and how to act. And when we do it, we find out that we're going to fall and we're going to not be the testimony God wants us to be. The light can be covered, hiding that light under a bushel. We're to set the light up on a hill, and the light eventually burns out. Its time is finished. But might we shine until that time comes? Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Tells us, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Since we're not of the night, we're not of darkness, not destined for the judgment of that day, we're to be watchful and not to be asleep spiritually. We should live in a manner that's consistent with our life and standing in Christ and the future glory that we're going to share with Him. This word sleep, in verse 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do," is the Greek word katheto, a different word from the one used in chapter 4. The one in chapter 4, such as verse 13, "You've fallen asleep." It's the word koimeo, which refers to a gentle, peaceful sleep and refers to physical death. It's a synonym for death and is in contrast with those who are alive physically. But katheto refers to a state of spiritual insensitivity, to yield to slothfulness, to sin, to be indifferent to your salvation, to be carnal. It's in contrast with being spiritually awake and in tune with the Lord. We know that Paul's letter to the Corinthians was written to those that he couldn't speak unto them as being spiritual people. He had to speak unto them as little babies because they were carnal. There was division. There was strife. There were issues in their lives. They were spiritually lethargic. Justin shared last Sunday night in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 and 6:12. See, our tendency is to drift away from the Word of God, to be sluggish in handling the Word of God, to not be thrilled with the Word of God and set it aside because we've got some other things to do today. I've got a job or a project to finish. I have other things I want to think about today. And soon the Word of God doesn't become important. We become dull of hearing. And then sooner we find ourselves needing to go through a refresher course, remedial Bible again. Because we have to learn those things again that we lost because we haven't been using and applying the truths that we did know, and we haven't been refreshing our minds, putting in new truths from the Word of God. We become slothful. The next word we see in verse 6 is, let us watch and be sober. To watch means to be awake, spiritually alert. This need to watch and not sleep, both those words are set forth in Mark chapter 14, verses 37 and 38. Then he came and found them sleeping. Cthudo, they were spiritually inactive. And said to Peter, Simon, why are you sleeping? Could you not watch? Couldn't you be alert spiritually for 1 hour? Watch, wake up, and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we know sometimes we are simply physically tired because of the events of the day, but how often do we fail to really pray and be alert as we do so? Because it's hard work to pray. You need to be alert to pray. You need to be awake. And certainly our flesh is so weak. So then wake up. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13, a familiar portion, but one good to consider, to think about, to enjoy. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this knowing the time. See, we need to know the time. The time now. There's the time coming, the day of the Lord. And then there's the time ahead of that. There's the day of God, the eternity that we talked about before. But the time right now, it's high time to awake out of sleep, out of your lethargy. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that you're getting closer and closer to that time, that the Lord is going to call you home, either by physical death and taking your soul to heaven, or by the rapture? See, the night is far spent. This time when Satan is working his evil deeds, the darkness upon this world, upon the earth. But the day is at hand, the day when Christ is going to take us. And therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let's put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put on Christ. Christ is our life. If we put him on, it's his life, it's his word, it's his strength, it's his enabling that allows us to live for him. And then the next word, watch and be sober. Sober means to be spiritually sober, spiritual sobriety, self-disciplined under the control of the Spirit of God. So again, we're warned in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be disciplined. Be vigilant. That's the same word as watchful. Wake up. As Pastor shared this morning, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and you're an easy target if you're laying there asleep and you're not willing to resist and flee. So the question is, can a believer act like, live like an unbeliever? Well, we know Lot in 2 Peter 2. Lot was a just man. Lot was a righteous man. But that righteous soul of his was vexed or tormented from day to day because he lived like the people of Sodom. They couldn't tell the difference between him and anybody else there. And remember, we used him as an example of how he had to be caught away from that city and that environment. The picture of the Lord taking away to heaven those that, even though they may be very much attached to this world, if they're a true believer, he's going to take them with him. David, you know the events of his life with Bathsheba and Uriah and other sins. Peter denying the Lord. Demas having served with Paul and then having loved this present world and departing. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we're told to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, because we are sealed for the day of redemption. Then he tells us to put away those envy, things of envy and strife and so on. Because we grieve the Spirit of God when we're selfish, self-centered, when we sin against God, when we're acting like little children. My son Philip was just telling us a little bit about Lenore, 2-year-old daughter, and can't imagine, you know, with me being the grandfather and Philip being the father and this little girl, everything. She wants everyone to get out of the chair that she wants. When somebody else is talking, she goes in their face and tells them to be quiet. How does that happen? Because we're born that way. And when we sin, even as believers, we act that way. And we grieve the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Paul wouldn't have written that if there wasn't a possibility of us yielding ourselves to that nature of sin, going back and walking like an unbeliever. Now, that's not God's desire. That's not God's plan for us. He saved us so that we could be liberated from sin, freed from sin, to be able to live a life that pleases Him, godly. But when you persist in sin, you place yourself under the chastening hand of your Father, Hebrews chapter 12, and you forfeit love and joy, peace and fellowship. Galatians tells us not to be deceived. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to your flesh, that's what you're going to reap. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap things that are everlasting. It's the law of the boomerang. What goes around comes around. I'm going to make a poor attempt at a joke. What do you call a boomerang that doesn't come back again? You call it a stick. Okay. I'm not going to rival Pastor on those jokes, am I? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. So remember in verse 7, for those who sleep at night. We're not like them. Those who get drunk at night, they think they can have their works hidden. But verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So the Roman breastplate covered a soldier from his neck to his waist and protected the most vital organs in his body. So we have faith, the shield of faith. That's putting our faith in the object of the Word of God, in the object of the one who keeps his promises, God himself. And that protects us from the fiery darts of the wicked one. Because no matter what his lies or deceptions or temptations, when they come our way, we have the Word of God. And we have the confidence that what God says is true. And then we have love, which provides outward protection, because if we love the Lord, we're going to hate what's evil. And as the love of God draws us to Himself, then that love is also directed towards others. Again, as I already shared, even to love those that naturally we love to hate. And then He tells us to put on the helmet, to protect our heads, to protect our minds. Because that hope of salvation guards our minds during trials and persecutions and afflictions that come upon us in this life. But holding forth the fact of the truth that Christ is coming. Now, why in the world do I have an elliptical machine there? Well, I think my only incentive to get on that thing is we have a DVD player and a little television screen in front of that elliptical, and we have a DVD that it's the Bible is portrayed on the screen, and someone's reading the scriptures. And so as I'm on that elliptical, I'm hearing the word of God, and that's a good thing. And then when I think it's enough, but I'm not done with the chapter, or I'm not done with the book, so I'm going to continue on, because I'm not going to stop until that portion of scripture is finished. And so I keep on, and you keep on, and you, but that's the thought. We see the goal ahead of us. Christ is coming. We don't give up because we haven't reached the goal yet. We haven't come to that time yet when he says it's done. It's time to rest and relax. And do remember what Paul had to say in the beginning of this book. He remembered without ceasing their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope, that faith which is a deed or act produced and empowered by faith. This labor of love, laboring to the point of exhaustion because of your love for him and love then for others. And then this patience of hope, enduring, putting yourself under the trials, the difficulties, without looking for an end because you have your hope in him who's there with you through that difficult time, and at the right time, he's going to deliver you. And then in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation is the third tense, our ultimate salvation. When we have our brand new body, when we're with him, when we're like him, we'll see him as he is. So we need to meditate on the promises of Christ coming. As we also heard in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what we have to look forward to, not wrath. He's going to deliver us from that tribulation wrath. And so in verse 10, he promises us, who died for us in our place. He gives us a wonderful promise that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So what does sleep refer to in this verse? We saw sleep in verse 13 of chapter 4. We see sleep in chapter 5, spiritual apathy. But here we have the word again, kathudo. And rarely is it used for physical death. In its normal sense, it's talking about spiritual sleep. Since Paul used komeo for the physical death of the believers in chapter 4, he would have used the same word here if he wanted to be consistent with the context of this passage. So Keithley says, not only does this passage stress the sufficiency of the finished work of Christ, he died for us. And of course, we know it didn't stop with his death. He rose again from the dead. But this passage also becomes an argument against the partial rapture theory. Those who believe in the partial rapture believe that only those who are in fellowship and walking with the Lord will be raptured. All carnal Christians will have to go through the tribulation. But in contrast, this passage affirms that because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus, all believers, whether they're alert, spiritually awake, or spiritually asleep, they'll be delivered from the coming wrath. And yet, verse 11 encourages us, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The word comfort is used throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4 ends, comfort one another with these words. He was comforted by the coming of Timothy. In verse 14 of chapter 5, now we exhort you, and that's the same word comfort. Brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak, be patient to all. We should be comforting one another, and yet being aware that because we have this comfort, we shouldn't just go to sleep. Become apathetic and say, well, God's coming, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. What does it matter how I live? The comfort should be coming alongside to help, to encourage one another. And that's the second part. Edify one another. Build each other up in the faith. To live as children of light in this dark world. We need to do that with each other. And I feel badly for those that haven't been able to come out. Because one of the most encouraging parts of the week is being here with other believers. To encourage each other as believers. To spend time in fellowship before and after the service. And hopefully you take time with believers through the week and you have time with the Lord personally throughout the week. Because we understand that we must give an account of our lives at the judgment seat of Christ. And then, not only that, but we'll be able to share in his glory when he comes back again. So just in closing, 2 Thessalonians 1:10. After he talks about this vengeance of fire, those that obey not the gospel that are going to be punished, and that's going to take place when he comes in that day. At the time when the tribulation comes to an end, he comes back to judge. When he comes back in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Wonderful to have people in heaven because the testimony that we've shared. How can we but speak the things that we've seen and heard? That's what the apostles, that's what Peter shared in Acts when he was told to keep his mouth shut. How can I do anything other than what I know, what I'm filled with, what I'm spilling out of my mouth, to come back in glory with the Lord when he judges and he vindicates us? Right now, people are going to be saying more and more bad things about you as a believer, about all Christians in general, about the Bible, about the Lord. But there's going to be a vindication when we come back and share in his glory. But we need to prepare ourselves for that. And that comes with walking in the light now, enjoying him and making sure our lives really do count. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word.